In the Hollow of His Hand, Chapter 1. It was a while before I noticed the bright headlights of her car beaming unblinkingly up our dark driveway. Our living room was bright and noisy with the usual after Sunday evening service tinkling of teacups and happy chatter. I left the crowded room and walked down the drive, wondering who could have left their headlights on. When I got to the gate, I didn't recognize the car. I didn't recognize the driver either. She was slumped over her steering wheel, her long red hair spilling over her arms and shoulders, shoulders that were heaving and shuddering. Can I help you? I asked tentatively, half concerned, half afraid. Her head jerked upwards at the fright I'd given her, and her wild eyes bored into mine. I need help. She was still sobbing as I took her into our living room, where our church folk melted discreetly away. My wife, Peggy, bustled around, murmuring, comforting, and providing us all with a much-needed cup of tea. I've never ceased to wonder at Peggy's special gift for loving people. In fact, it's often made my life more hectic than I would have chosen, but at a time such as this one, I wouldn't have her any other way. Soon Gloria was calm enough to talk, sipping a cup of tea nervously clutched in two hands. Gloria's story amazed us. She had been driven beyond the brink of despair. A young woman who had worked to put her husband through university, only to be abandoned by him for another woman. Lonely days followed lonelier nights, all filled by burgeoning feelings of rejection and anger, until Gloria plunged into a bottomless hole of depression and decided to take her own life. She set out in her VW Beetle on this Sunday night in 1962, driven by the force of her despair. She was determined to ram herself headlong into a tree. Sobbing wildly, she raced again and again at trees planted by early town planners to beautify the dual carriageways in our town. At each attempt, she lost her nerve and swerved to save herself in the nick of time. Screaming hysterically in her despair and her frustration at her failure to kill herself, Gloria finally appealed to God. God, help me! As she shuddered and gasped for breath, a quiet voice said clearly, "Go to Ogden." Restarting her car, Gloria began to drive. She had never heard the name Ogden. She had no idea whether such a person existed, let alone whether he lived in Gwelo, Rhodesia. In a state of numb automation, she drove down one street and then turned into another and another, just like a remote control toy. Finally, she turned in beside our gate and stopped, overwhelmed once again by floods of emotion. Although Gloria was in no state to consider the impossibility of her story, Peggy and I were awestruck. What was going on? This could only be God's doing. But why was he sending this distressed young woman to us? What could we do for her? It was obvious she needed professional care. And who were we? Ordinary people whisked from very ordinary lives into the ministry without even a few weeks of Bible school training. I looked helplessly over Gloria's head at Peggy. One thing I did know, we were all tired after a long day, and things never failed to look brighter in the morning. "Listen, Gloria," I said, "it's obvious that you need help and that God has sent you to us. You are calm now, and I think you should go home and have a good sleep. Come back tomorrow and we'll talk, read some scriptures and pray together." Peggy looked at me pointedly. "Well, I'll just say a little prayer for you now before you go. I'll ask the Lord to protect you tonight, to keep you calm and help you to sleep." Gloria seemed calm and passive. She nodded, and I laid my hand on her head to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. My eyes were closed, so I never saw it coming. Before I knew it, I had been thrown across the room by a force stronger than any I had encountered before. I lay sprawled in the corner, blinking dazedly while Gloria transformed into a terrified and terrifying creature. She let out an ear-piercing, spine-chilling scream and fell to the ground, where she began rolling from side to side, knocking her head continuously on the floor. For seemingly endless moments, Peggy and I were frozen with shock and fear. We didn't know Gloria at all, but this wasn't the girl we had just been speaking to. Her screams were unearthly. Her pupils were hugely dilated so that darkness poured out of her towards us as we looked into her eyes. We tried to quieten her, to calm her down. We prayed for her, but nothing helped. It was as if she couldn't hear us, as if Gloria had vanished somewhere, leaving someone, something else in her place. We recognized the evil presence in this girl, although we had had no experience of such things. Peggy and I tried to think of ways we had heard about exorcising an evil spirit. We remembered an old story where a priest had held a Bible over a demon-possessed person to drive the demon out. Peggy fetched her Bible and held it over Gloria's staring eyes. With a roar, she lunged at the Bible and ripped at it and clawed at it until she sent pages flying all over the room. The more we tried to calm her, the more berserk Gloria became, screaming continuously, flinging herself around and banging her head savagely. "Cyril, she's going to kill herself. We've got to stop this." Peggy was voicing my own fears, but this frail young woman was far stronger than I. I couldn't overpower her. We couldn't even control her together. Eventually, in desperation, I sat on the writhing form and pinned her down with all my might. Peggy knelt beside Gloria, trying to hold her head still to protect her from herself. The young woman continued to scream, wild-eyed. I couldn't bear to look into those eyes, snake-like and filled with evil. How long could this continue? Apart from anything else, surely the whole neighborhood had heard those blood-curdling screams. How on earth would we explain the situation if someone arrived at the door to stop a murder? What if they called the police? Desperately tired and feeling inadequate and powerless, Peggy and I looked at each other. Please, Lord, don't let anyone come. And Lord, do something. We're absolutely helpless, I mumbled. The girl seemed to slump lifelessly, quiet at last. I got up slowly, cautiously. Peggy loosened her hold on Gloria's head and began to stroke her damp forehead and tousled hair. When Gloria opened her eyes, we breathed a sigh of relief. She was looking at us. She was back. We helped her into a chair where she lay exhausted. It seemed an appropriate time for something comfortingly normal, like a cup of tea, which Peggy made for us. We were all so tired and shell-shocked that we could hardly move or think. It was past midnight, and I had preached 3 times that day. Gloria, I said, it's time to go to bed, but we can't leave this business unfinished. I'll say one last prayer. This time I kept my eyes open, and I didn't move out of my chair to touch the girl. Lord, I said, we're absolutely finished. We're totally powerless. There's nothing that we can do to help Gloria. Only you can do it. The words had hardly left my mouth when the atmosphere in that room changed. It was as if we were enveloped in a cocoon of electricity. The air was charged with tangible vibrancy, and the hair on our arms and legs stood on end. We were struck dumb with awe. But Gloria wasn't. She was poised on the edge of her chair with her eyes fixed on the door. Her face was transfigured with delight, and she lifted her arms out in welcome. Oh, oh, he's coming into the room. He's coming in. What a wonderful face he has. So kind. He's smiling at me. Oh, he's going to take them out of me. Peggy and I stared, but we could see no one. We could see no one, but the radiance we saw in Gloria's face and the wonder we heard in her voice as she described what she saw was reality to us. She proceeded to describe how he took them out of her. She described them as he extricated first one and then another and another. Peggy and I sat like statues, awestruck by the dynamic atmosphere and the certain knowledge of the presence of a powerful celestial being in our living room. As Gloria finished describing the seventh, she let out a terrible scream, yet we knew somehow that it wasn't her screaming, and she fell onto the carpet. She lay dead still, totally lifeless. I couldn't move. I was too tired, too amazed, and too numb. Now we've had it, I said to Peggy. This whole business has been too much for the girl. She's dead. Peggy's eyes were wide with exhaustion, exhilaration, and apprehension. You'd better check, she said, not moving. I cautiously knelt beside Gloria and tentatively touched her shoulder. She slowly opened her eyes. I flinched. What would I see? But a beautiful young woman looked out at me through clear hazel eyes and with an aureole of shining red-gold hair. That hideous presence had vanished. She blinked slowly, bewildered. What's happening? Where am I? Gloria looked around at the devastated room with dawning memory. Her eyes moved disbelievingly at the pages of the Bible scattered all around the room, and tears welled up in them and rolled down her cheeks. What have I done? Our delight in her transformation quickly dried up Gloria's guilt, and soon she was smiling and shining again. We talked and laughed, and the ladies cried a little together, and it seemed as if a few shivers of that amazing vibrancy lingered on. Eventually, we offered to drive Gloria home. Oh no, she smiled. I'm fine. And she was. The days, weeks, months, and years that followed proved it. As Gloria drove away, Peggy and I walked slowly back into our home, a humble, thatched pisé, a fitting home for us. We looked around the room in silence, thinking the same thoughts. God had told Gloria to come to us, Ogden. Yet who were we? Not well educated, not even trained in our work, the ministry. Real nobodies. Newcomers to the pastorate and new to town. Not known by the sort of people who count. And certainly not wealthy or well-respected. Yet he had sent Gloria to us. And then he had visited us. Yes, come into this shabby little home to do what we couldn't do, even though we had tried. Yes, we had tried. We couldn't have tried any harder. In fact, we had tried too hard. He had to teach us that it is he who has the power and that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Phew, what a relief. Not us, but God through us. I resolved to remember that.